of Mark chapter 11. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered." So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." Heavenly Father, I just lift this morning up to you, and I just pray, Lord, that you would search our hearts, that we would hear your heart this morning, and that we would know it. Lord, I pray that this is a morning where faith is built, that many, Lord, would find that assurance in you. And so we ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit, Lord. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you would have for your children this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would just search our hearts. We thank you and praise you for the great things that you have done. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Let's be seated. Very interesting. Jesus, remember, on Monday, as he was coming out, walked up to a fig tree, and he saw a fig tree from a distance, and it was beautiful. Leaves were full, and he said, "You know what? I'm hungry. Let's go get some figs off the fig tree," and found that there were no figs on the fig tree, that it had become unfruitful. And we talked about how that was a picture of the children of Israel, and Jesus was giving insight to the disciples of the spiritual temperature of Israel. Even though the Passover was coming, the many goings on, even the adulation that we talked about as Jesus was entering in, it all looked good on the outside. But Jesus is showing the disciples that it was very different on the inside. He was looking at the heart. And so he cursed a fig tree because it didn't have the fruit that he had expected it would bear. And so now, and then he had gone to the temple, we know, cleansed the temple and addressed the marketing and the commerce that was going on there, and really how they were taking advantage of the people. And so sad we see that even going on in parts of the church today. But it says, "Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from its roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away.'" Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, and notice that he said, "That tree that you had cursed has withered away." God, as he was preparing the children of Israel to enter into the promised land, had laid out everything that they needed. All he had required of them was what? That they obey his commandments, right? That they would walk in faith in him and acknowledge all the great things that he had done. And there was great blessing that was pronounced upon the children of Israel, but there was a warning that came with that. And in Deuteronomy chapter 28, starting at verse 15, we see that God says, "But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall you your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do, until you are destroyed, until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me? And so Jesus is going to expose the cause of the coming judgment that would, and we talked about the coming judgment of AD 70. We know that God had, on a number of occasions, allowed the nations to come in and you know, for a reason, to punish, the word's not right, punish, but, you know, to kind of wake the children of Israel up to see that they have wandered off and had not been keeping the commandments and walking in obedience to the Lord. And so skip down to 25, it says, "The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth." And we know that once they were dispersed and gone into all of the different nations, we know what had happened to them. And when you come to Germany and Russia and the different things that have happened to the children of Israel throughout history, this has played itself out. Verse 36, "The Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone." And that certainly is a direct reference to Babylon and the Babylonian captivity, where they would spend seven years, 1 year for each of the 7 year Sabbaths that they chose to ignore for over 490 years. And then it says in verses 64 through 66, "Then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other. There you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place." Throughout history, they have been run out of one country to another country to another country, ultimately for God to gather them up and bring them back into their own nation, which is according to the prophecies we know. But for centuries, they were despised by nations. And "But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you and shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life." They found themselves in a very bad predicament. Remember in Luke chapter 19, verses 19 through, or sorry, 41 through 44, we had looked at, and it says there that Jesus, as he is coming in and overlooking Jerusalem, said, as he drew near, that he saw the city, wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side and level you, your children within you, to the ground. They will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation." This was the curse that they had brought upon themselves because God's people forsook him. And the fig tree is a picture of that nation who were going through the motions and being misled by their spiritual leaders. It's what happened when one forsakes God's goodness and his grace and his mercy. They wither and die. That's the curse. And Jesus is going to give the remedy for the curse. In 70 AD, Titus besieged Jerusalem. The orders went out that they were not to destroy the city and especially the temple. They were told that they were not to ruin the buildings. Yet a drunk soldier had disposed of a torch in the area of the temple, and it caught the vestments, the tapestries, and the veil on fire. Josephus says that it burned so hot that the gold crown that was over the most holy place began to melt, and it melted down between the cracks of the stones. And when the soldiers found out that there was that much gold, they began knocking the stones off of each other so that they could get the gold out, until they had basically knocked every stone off of another. There was not one stone remaining upon another, which Jesus had just told them and warned them of as he was riding into Jerusalem. He had prophesied of the coming judgment and destruction. And so Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God." This is the context for the following verses. We need to understand what Jesus is saying. The following verses have been butchered. They've been misused. They've been misinterpreted. They've been abused for man's personal gain. If you just have enough faith, ever read a book? I mean, one of the big things in ministry today is people coming in and saying, "I was given this book, and the reason that this is going on in my life, or I still have this, or because I'm suffering through this, is because I don't have enough faith." And many times it's this scripture that's cited. Nowhere does Jesus ever suggest that there is an amount of faith that's a catalyst for the miraculous. Do you know that? "If you had faith like a mustard seed," he said, it suggests that you need the slightest amount for it to be considered real faith, true faith that God acknowledges. Jesus says very clearly and concisely, "Have faith in God." God is theou, and it's the objective genitive. Because God is the genitive case, it refers to what receives the action of the verb faith. I'm going to say that again. Because God is in the genitive case. It is the object, and it refers to what receives the action of the verb faith in the sentence. God is the object of faith, period. The word faith error suggests we must have God's faith. They actually interpret what Jesus said is that you must have God's faith. Good luck with that, Christian. That would be a possessive case. It's not possessive, it's genitive in the original language. It cannot be, "You must have God's faith." If you had enough faith, God would have to do this or he'd have to do that according to your faith. That's what they suggest. Romans 12:3, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Uh-oh. Start thinking you can have the faith of God. Maybe getting yourself in hot water. "But to think soberly." Right? "As God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Listen, as God has dealt to each and every one of us here this morning a measure of faith. God has dealt it. Let me take the pressure off you this morning, Christian. You do not need to have enough faith. Get over yourself, all right? The word metron or meter or measure is figuratively used. It's a degree, a limited portion, we would say just enough. God gives each of us just enough faith. Isn't that amazing? That's actually remarkable. God will give you just enough faith. So what is important? This: have faith in God. The children of Israel have withered away because their faith was misplaced. It was misplaced in the temple, in the priesthood, in their works, in their going about worship. Hey, look at me. Jesus, when he addresses the scribes and the Pharisees, points it out. Man, you tithe cumin and all those crazy things that they would bring, you know, so that everybody else would see it. When you pray in the center of the street so that everybody sees you pray, so that everybody thinks that you are so holy. And they were putting on airs. The Sanhedrin, the scribes, the Pharisees, they blessed God with their mouths, but what does God say? Their hearts were far from me. And the warnings of Deuteronomy 28 were coming to its conclusion for the children of Israel, sadly. And you can read beforehand the immense blessings that God said would come if you would just obey. Something that we all fight with and struggle with when we're kids, right? But then we come to realize, how many of you came to realize that your mom and dad were right? Okay. And once you can admit that, you know, but hey, look, Beth and I are going through the pain of seeing what it is. You're not the boss of me, and, you know, I can do what I want. And I've even offered to help PJ pack his bags one time. And he's 16. He's still at home. All things are good. There's still some hope. But they were coming to its conclusion. Listen, and what Jesus wants the disciples to see is, although the curse was upon the children of Israel because they had forsaken God, that there is a cure for that curse in its faith. To forsake God is to bring a curse upon yourself, but having faith on God brings blessing into your life. Listen, true faith has God as the object. True faith has God as the object, not being rich, not the Bentley, all right? Not the highest paying job, which is fine if that's what you're going after. I'm not suggesting that that's not a bad thing. But man and religion has made all of these things the object of faith, and suggest that our faith can make God give it to us. How sad. When God is the one who's given us the faith in the first place. Faith in anything else is false faith. It's faith that says God is obligated to answer your prayer no matter what you ask. And if he doesn't answer to it, it's because you haven't prayed right or with enough faith. Wiersbe writes this: that kind of faith is not faith in God. Rather, it is faith in faith or faith in feelings. So much of what is being observed and taught today is on an emotional level. And it was actually, sadly, something that came out of the Calvary Chapel movement. If you know anything about the Calvary Chapel movement and the Vineyard movements, and I'm not gonna remember his last name, but there was another pastor, Chuck, who had come out. Lonnie Frisbee, we're finding out. Lonnie had all kinds of weird. He was maybe still on drugs when he came out. He never fully came out of the hippie movement. But the Vineyard movement, which came out of the Calvary Chapel movement, started on a premise of, if it feels right, it's of the Holy Spirit. There's all kinds of problems with that. That's not a foundational faith. And so we need to understand it's faith in God. And I'm comforted that God takes responsibility for my faith. I'm comforted by that this morning. Because if it was up to me having enough faith, I would fail. I don't have to wrestle with my faith because it's not mine to begin with. Listen, your faith isn't yours to begin with. It's been given by God. And so stop wrestling with whether or not you have enough faith and just accept God will give you just enough. He will. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It puts Jesus front and center, believing in the one whom God sent, because he is the kingdom of God. What did he say? He goes, man, the kingdom of God is present. It's here. And the children of Israel didn't recognize that. It was realized in the person, the mission of Jesus Christ. The gospel, what he came to profess, that he was in fact the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And he is the righteousness of God. Seek him, the rest of it's going to be added to you. And so verse 23, it says, for assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Now, there's all kinds of, some of you may have, you know, if you have enough faith, you can actually go to the Sierra Nevadas and tell it, you know, go jump in the Pacific Ocean. There are people that believe that. I don't believe that they believe that. I believe that they want you to believe that so that you'll give them something. That's usually what it boils down to. Mountain was a well-known figure of speech to define any insurmountable problem in one's life. It's recognizing that God can remove mountains through having faith in Him, right? We focus on faith can move a mountain. We read that and I could have enough faith to move a mountain, right? We start getting focused in on that and we miss the point. God can move a mountain. Is your faith in the one who can move mountains? Well, you say, well, why hasn't he moved? Look, he's not going to go move a mountain for you, all right? I talked about it last week. I doubt very seriously anybody in this room this morning needs a physical mountain removed from in front of them, right? For your convenience. There are some things that you need to go around. There are other things that man has figured out how to go through, right? It's not talking about that. It's kind of that, you know, we talk about it. I'll do it like Ken Graves. Can God make a rock so big that even he can't lift it? That's stupid. That's his response to that question. It's a question of limiting God, who is limitless. God, who spoke the world into existence and just needs to say the word and it will either be or not be. Do you understand that's the God that we worship, the God that we believe in? God is vast beyond measure. He is incomprehensible. And for us to come up to him and suggest that we might have enough faith to remove a physical mountain is just absurd. It's not about moving physical mountains. God's not into moving mountains to convenience us. My life would sure be more satisfying and richer if God would just move Pike's Peak, right? You know? I do. But if God thought it would be best for your life, listen, if he thought it could be best for your life, he'd move it. That's faith, having no doubt that he would do that for you. Back in chapter 10, Jesus told his disciples that it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And what do? How could a camel get through the eye, right? Camel can't get through the eye of a needle. Just like we can't move a mountain, all right? But it'd be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. And they respond in astonishment. The disciples, they're like, who can be saved then? Who's going to make it? And what was Jesus' response? On Mark 10:27, Jesus looked at them and said, with men, it's impossible. But not with God, for with God, read it, all things are possible. With man, it's impossible. You know, if it was about having enough faith, I think Jesus would have inserted there, it's impossible unless you have enough faith. Then you can be like God, who is with God, it's not, right? You're not going to find that anywhere in Scripture. And so he says, with man it is impossible, not with God. For with God all things are possible. The nation of Israel, they had forsaken God, they were rejecting their own Savior, and they were lost. They were separated from God. Listen, that was the curse. Jesus came to harvest the fruit, remember. But although the religion of Israel looked very healthy, they were still doing the stuff in the temple. You know, they had all the programs going on. They were selling the doves. They were checking the sheep. They were exchanging money for the temple, you know, to be able to give in the temple tithe. And they had it going on. They had all the right things going on. But there was something amiss. It was unproductive. It wasn't attracting anybody. Live by faith in God. Listen, and you're not going to fall under the curse that the children of Israel were under. What does it say? The just shall live by enough faith? Do you have enough faith to live justly? It just says the just shall live by faith. and it's faith in God, Christian. Verse 24, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, therefore, what's the therefore, therefore? You ever ask that when you come to that? Hopefully we can figure that out. I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Jesus never, ever, ever taught his disciples to exercise their faith or pray for frivolous, stupid, senseless things. Sorry that I got a little bit, you know, we don't say stupid at our house, but. In fact, when they sought senseless things, hey, Jesus, my bro and I, we're wondering who gets to be on the right hand and who gets to be on the left. And they were probably even discussing, like my brother and I growing up, who could beat the other one up and get the best place, right? And what did Jesus say? Look, those who want to be first have got to be last. I'm out, man. You know, that makes no sense to me. When they would come up with senseless, frivolous things, Jesus was always changing their mind or teaching them the truth about the kingdom of God. Peter says, Jesus, you remember, look at this fig tree. It's been cursed. It's withered away. Now, you and I think like Peter. This is what Peter was thinking. Peter's thinking, hey, Jesus, can I do that? Right? You cursed and killed that fig tree. Look at it, man. It's withered. Hey, can I do that? At least that's what I was thinking. Sorry. I'm just projecting kind of how I think. Jesus says, don't look at the fig tree. Have faith in God. A life lived by faith removes those impossible situations. That's what Jesus is pointing out here. In this world, what did he say? You will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He didn't say, and have enough faith that I've overcome. Just be of good cheer. Accept and rejoice in what I have done. Because I'm going to add that unto you. Listen, he put it in your account. Did you know that? He deposited it to your account. That's pretty amazing. Zechariah, and this is, it's a wild thing. Many of you probably know the story of the children of Israel being sent back to rebuild the temple of Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity. A guy by the name of Zerubbabel and his pile of rubble. The children of Israel got frustrated. In fact, they had quit. And so God sends two prophets. One of them's named Zechariah. Zechariah was the pie in the sky guy. I mean, he came up with some wild stuff. But God sent him to prophesy to the children of Israel and to encourage them. And it's interesting what the prophet Zechariah says to the children of Israel concerning their situation that they found themselves in. That it was still unbuilt. It was still a bunch of stone and rock that was in disarray. And in chapter 4, verse 1 of Zechariah, it says, angel who talked with me, came back and wakened me as a man who was wakened out of his sleep, and he said to me, what do you see? So I said, I'm looking, and there's a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, seven lamps, the seven pipes. To the seven lamps, two olive trees are by it. One at the right hand of the bowl, and the other at its left. So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked to me, saying, what are these, my Lord? And you know, if I got a dream like this, I'd be wondering what I ate for dinner the night before. And it's kind of a crazy vision that he sees this bowls and he sees these lampstands and they're being fed, oil's pouring into them. And Zerubbabel and those who had returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple came up against a lot of opposition. A lot of opposition. Some of them, as they started rebuilding it, some of them looked back, the older guys looked back and remembered the former glory. It says they began to weep, but the young guys were rejoicing. Like, man, we get to rebuild this thing and maybe we get to do it our way. And, you know, somewhere along the way, they get derailed. They had all but given up. They believed that that was it. They were not going to be able to finish the rebuilding of the temple that they had gone back to do, that God had commissioned and said would happen. He was going to make it happen. In fact, they were thinking that God promised this was going to happen, and it became too hard. Too much opposition. The mountain was too big. It was going to be impossible. A mountain of a task. Yet Zechariah says this, "The angel who talked with me answered and said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.'" And that's what I would have said. No, my Lord. Anybody else figured out what it is? Well, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Who are you, O great mountain? And the angel talking to him and saying to Zechariah, "You go back and you tell Zerubbabel, you speak to this, it's going to happen. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. The lampstand is not being filled by man's effort." Do you see the vision? It's not being filled by the priests who are given that duty to keep it burning constantly. It's being filled by a move of God and by God alone. The temple was going to be built, and it was going to be built by the power of God as they believed and had faith in God. And he's just saying, "Hang in there, guys. It's going to happen." And listen, if there's a mountain in your life, if there's something that you're dealing with, hang in there. Hang in there. He's going to take care of it. You see, it's faith in God that recognizes the moving and the work of God. It will get your eyes off the mountain. It'll get it back on Him, who is the mover of mountains. And verse 25 says, back in Mark, "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses." One of the greatest hindrances to your prayer life and even to your walk of faith is unforgiveness. You could say it's a mountain. It really is a mountain between you and God. We need to recognize that a great mountain was needed to be removed so that we could have a relationship with Him. Did you know that? The mountain was sin, and the only way sin could be removed was by a move of God, by a work of God. That's why Jesus Christ came. You see, it was impossible for you or I to remove that mountain. There was nothing that any of us could do concerning the sin and the separation that was caused between us and God. There was nothing we could do to reconcile that relationship. So God made a way by sending His only Son to reconcile the relationship, to balance the books on our behalf. He paid the debt of the wages of sin, and He nailed it to a cross. That's the message that Jesus came to give. And He shed His blood, we're told, for the forgiveness of sin. We sing that song, "Savior, He can move the mountain. My God is mighty to save." And on His last night with the disciples, Jesus takes a cup and He drinks and passes it around. And He said, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins." Our sins needed to be forgiven, and there was only one way. When you pray, and when you're seeking God's forgiveness, pray with a heart to forgive those who have trespassed against you. Imagine all God did for you by sending His only Son to be a propitiation, an acceptable sacrifice for our sins, for your sin, for my sins. And here's the thing, and I know it's probably true because it's true in my own life. Forgiveness might be an area where you need the greatest faith. It might be a hard and unforgiving heart that is the mountain that the Lord needs to move in your life this morning. Verse 26, "If you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." David Guzik in his commentary writes, "The forgiven heart will forgive others. If we have hard, unforgiving hearts, it calls into question if we have ever received the forgiveness that God offers us." You want to be like Jesus? Forgive those who have trespassed against you. Matthew 5:23-24. If you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Here's what happens. Sometimes we go with this attitude. Well, I guess I better go and bury the hatchet. You ever use that term? Need to go bury the hatchet. The problem is, most of the time when we bury the head of the hatchet, we leave the handle sticking out. Right? Just in case we need to grab it again. Those of you that aren't laughing are sitting there going, yeah. If your faith feels weak, your prayers seem hindered, it might be that you need to spend some time considering the grace that God has poured out on you and then pour it out on somebody else. Remember, it says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Jesus says, when you pray, pray in this manner. This is how you pray. One goes with the other. And here's the thing. I am guilty. Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. It happens a lot, right? But forgive. Help me forgive so-and-so. Help me really, really forgive this person. Doesn't happen nearly enough. Amy Carmichael, who was a missionary to India, she was a founder of a foundation to protect young women in that country that were being used and abused, wrote this: if I say, yes, I forgive, but I cannot forget, as though the God who twice a day washes all the sands on all the shores of all the world could not wash such memories from my mind, then I know nothing of Calvary love. You ever read her stuff on Calvary love? Amazing writings. Forgiveness and forgiving, listen, they're a double blessing of faith. They really are. Faith is need-based, not want-based. It's believing and trusting that the Lord knows what you need before you ever ask for it. Well, I need to be healed. I know many people are frustrated and have been praying for healing, and that we've been praying for healing. And people have told them that they don't have enough faith. Handed them books that I've told them to throw away that suggest it's because they don't have enough faith. See, maybe the physical problem is not the mountain, but believing His grace is sufficient for you, that His strength is made perfect in your weakness. Maybe that's the mountain. That you really believe that. Because you know this, Christian, He's preparing a place for you in eternity with Him. He's not preparing a place for you here. It's hard for us to get over. I know that that's an easy thing to say, but a completely different thing to face. But we're all going to face that ultimately, aren't we? He's not preparing a place for you here. He's prepared a place for you where He is. That's our hope. Sometimes we get caught up in the here and now, right? I've been praying for more money. Anybody pray for more money? Maybe some of you should be asking forgiveness for lying. Maybe the mount for you is being a better steward of what God has already given you. Well, my husband or my wife, if they would just... Maybe the mountain for you is... Maybe this mountain isn't your spouse, but it's you that needs to be removed. God needs to speak into the life of and bless your marriage. A true prayer of faith believes that God can work all things together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. That's the precious promise of God. You see, when I'm walking by faith with my heart of forgiveness, it becomes much clearer that the mountain that needs to be moved is most often me. Great book. If you ever get a chance, Chuck Smith, Grace Changes Everything. Listen, great Christian, grace changes everything. And Jesus came to minister that, certainly to His disciples that day. But faith and forgiveness, they go hand in hand. And what a blessing, what a double blessing to not only be forgiven, but to walk in forgiveness of others. Strengthen your faith. Strengthen the church. Just consider that. We're going to pray, and then worship team's going to come up. And Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that, Lord, your words that you spoke would penetrate our hearts. That you're the object, Lord, and I just pray for me, my life, that you're the object of every desire that I have. Everything else is bonus. And if you want to throw in a bonus on the boat, that's for you. But Lord, be the object of my desires. Be the very foundation of our faith, Lord. Understanding you're working all things together for good. And it might be that some of us this morning just need to hear, hang in there. I will give you the faith, and you will give us the faith that we need for whatever comes our way. Because you've overcome everything that we face. Lord, I just pray that that would be settled in our hearts this morning. I've seen you pour out abundance on some that have a heart to give. And Lord, I know many who are pinching pennies. But Lord, we're grateful for all that you have given us. And I pray that you would continue to provide for each and every one of your children as you promised. But here, Lord, I just pray that each and every one of us, just as Zechariah had that vision, would see that it's you that are working behind the scenes. It's you through your Holy Spirit that are making these things happen, Lord, and that we can have complete trust and faith in. So, Lord, I just pray, strengthen our faith this morning. And I pray maybe even for each of us that you would give us just a little bit more of a measure this morning. We thank you and we praise you. And Lord, for any of us that need to let go of any bitterness or unforgiveness, let us do it now. Search our hearts, Lord. We want to be more like you. But we know we can't do it without you. We just pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.